The study we've been going through in Romans, specifically in Romans chapter 12, we've been in for some time, is about what it means to be a living sacrifice. Paul says, brothers, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. And it's a lot more than a song. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your great sacrifice for us and your tender mercies. And Lord, we've been opening up your word, and it's our desires as your followers, your kids, Lord, to understand what it means better to be a living sacrifice, to offer our bodies. And that's our spiritual act of worship, Lord. We acknowledge that worship is so much more than singing. It's not less than singing, but it's so much more. Father, we want you to transform our hearts this morning. So we ask that your word would be powerful this morning, that your Holy Spirit would go before your word, that would prepare our hearts and penetrate our hearts, transform our minds, renew us, Lord, this morning, that we might live for you. Father, that you might live in us through your Son, through the Spirit, Father, and bear fruit in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at a text from John chapter 15, and in that specific text, we focused on this. And if you were here last week in the first service, you will recall that I was rather emphatic about the question, what is God's will? And I stated, to bear fruit. That's what God's will is. It's not so much a question of what is God's will for my life, which is not a bad question, but the question is, what's God's will? Period. And God's will is that you and I, that all of us, bear much fruit. Now, as a teacher and as a communicator, I often make the mistake of assuming everybody knows what I'm thinking. In my mind, it's perfectly clear to me whatever it is I'm saying. But I make assumptions, and teachers do that. People that teach do that. When you communicate, sometimes you assume that your audience is with you. But I got an awesome email that helped me see that not everybody necessarily knows what that statement means. And the question was very simply, could you clarify what it means to bear fruit? Because I was brought up and I was taught growing up in my church that this meant winning souls for Jesus. So is bearing fruit about evangelism, or is it more a question of bearing spiritual fruit like Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. Which is it? Yes. That's the answer to the question. It's not an either or, it's a both and. But understand that in the more narrow sense, evangelism is only a sliver of what it means to bear fruit. So we're going to look at what that means now as we get back into Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. If you would turn there, this is where we'll be spending the majority of our time this morning. Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. Paul says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. How many commands are there in those verses? If you do the math, you'll find that there is 13. Now, do you realize that from Romans chapter 1 through the first 11 chapters, there are hardly any commands of any kind? It's simply an explanation of what the gospel is. That you and I are justified by faith. Everything that precedes Romans 12, verse 1, is about what His mercies are towards us. That's the gospel. But after having received the gospel, we are commanded to live and walk in light of the gospel. And that's what it means to be a living sacrifice. And now Paul switches gears, he pops the clutch, and he says, this is what this looks like. Do this. Do these things. Do you want to live in light of the gospel? Then do that. Do you want to bear fruit? Then do that. That's what it looks like to love. That's what a tree that's full of spiritual fruit looks like. Romans chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, Paul says, here's what it looks like. You want to know what it looks like to bear fruit? This is what it looks like. This is what we're going to go through. This is what it means. This is what it looks like to be a spiritual sacrifice. It's not easy, but this is what it looks like. So we're going to look verse by verse and break this down and pick it apart and make applications as we go. So, verse 9, Paul says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. What is love? An MTV definition of love, a VH1 definition of love, is all about hormones, it's all about feelings, it's all about the way another person makes me feel. That's not what Paul says when he says, let love be genuine. That's not what he's talking about. It's not that it doesn't include that romantic kind of love, but this is not the primary definition of love that you find in the New Testament. When Paul says love, he's referring to the type of love which is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 4, Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's supernatural love that is not at all natural, and that kind of love seeks the good of another. That's the definition of love. You say, what does love mean? Love means to seek the good of another. It has nothing to do with how another makes me feel towards them. That's not what Paul says when he says, let love be genuine. He's not speaking about emotions, although emotions go with this kind of love, they do not drive this kind of love. Love seeks the good of another. Love is concerned also with action and motive. What does he say here? Let love, which is to seek the good of another, be what? Be genuine. Some translations say, let love be without hypocrisy. Paul is not primarily concerned just with what we do, but what we feel about what we do. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who is primarily concerned about the outward appearance or the actions. They got to jump through the hoops, they got to do the right things in order to appear as if they are righteous. They may even believe themselves to be righteous, but they are not primarily concerned with the inward matters of the heart. And Paul says, let love be genuine, be sincere. It should be the same outside as it is inside. And with that, he says, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. How many of you have ever heard this and actually believe this? And I will raise my hand because I at one time was in this camp. Love is not a feeling, true or false. True, but it has feelings with it. Now, here's what I used to think. I used to think that it didn't matter how you feel, you had to love anyway. Now, that's true. That's true. But does verse 9 have anything to do with feelings? What does abhor mean? Abhor means to hate with violence. Is that an emotion? Yes or no? I'm going to go with a yes. Paul says it matters how you feel. It matters how you feel. It's not simply a matter of I do the right thing, but I don't feel a certain way. He's not. If you are a living sacrifice, you give yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice. That means your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, every aspect. It's not primarily just concerned about what you do, but it's also concerned about why you do it. That's why Paul says, abhor, hate with violence that which is evil, and hold fast to what is good. A very, very common attitude within the church is that, well, okay, the main thing is that I'm supposed to love Jesus and I'm supposed to love others, right? Right, okay. Well, that's cool because I'm going to do that, but I'm also going to cherish bitterness in my heart. I'm going to also engage in private sins that no one knows about, because ultimately, loving others isn't about me cherishing sin. See, I can cherish sin. I can be involved in sexual immorality. I can surf the internet and look at all sorts of things and pollute my mind, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I can still love others, and I can fulfill the Great Commission. No, you cannot. Because unless you are abhorring what is evil, you are not exercising genuine love. What is the most loving thing that you can do for another human being? The most loving thing that you can do for another human being is to display and witness to the gospel. That is the most loving thing that you can do, is to put Christ on display. So when you and I, when we decide that, oh, we're going to love people, but we're going to cherish sin, you conceal the life of Christ in you. And you dim the glory that is Christ. And you do not bear fruit, which gives testimony that you are His disciples and gives glory to His Father. And in doing so, you are not loving those. Those people that are close to you, your neighbors, your co-workers, if you are walking with one foot in the light and one foot in darkness, you are not bearing fruit. You are walking not with genuine love, but hypocritical love, and therefore, because of that, you are shielding the glory that is Christ. He wants to live through you. He wants to live through us. And that's why He says, hate with violence everything that is evil. This does not say hate evil people. It says hate wickedness. Abhor anything that's contrary to sound doctrine and teaching. Primarily the flesh that is in us, sin. Let's keep moving. It says that love holds fast to what is good. What's good? Rewind the tape. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Hold fast to the good, that which is His will. This is what we talked about last week, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, abiding in Him, having His word abiding in you, then we will bear fruit. That's what's good, is to seek after His will, to seek after His kingdom, to pursue it. That's what it means to abhor what is evil and to hold fast what is good. Then in verse 10, he continues to expound on what this looks like. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing zeal. So what does genuine love look like? Okay, it's supposed to abhor, hate with violence that which is evil, hold fast to that which is good. Got that? My outward actions are supposed to match my inward transformation. It's supposed to be both and, not an either or. Okay, I'm following that. Tell me, Paul, what does that look like? If I were to watch someone do that, what would I see? He says, okay, you'd see them loving other people with brotherly affection. That's what you'd see them doing. The word for love here is Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. It's to love with the kind of love that you have for your family, your children, if you will. I said children and not siblings, because sometimes you don't particularly care for your siblings until you're much older. But nonetheless, it's a family love. So you are to treat all brothers and sisters in Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. You are to view people that you don't even know as family, and you treat them as such. If your family is hurting, If your family is without, what do? You come to their aid. Your family has millions and millions of people in this globe. The video that we watched, the J-Life video, those people on that video are your brothers and sisters. They are your family. You say, well, Brooks, I don't know those people. It does not matter whether we know them or not. We are united in Christ. We have a common bond because we are in Christ. And then Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. The word for outdo means to compete, means to lead, to run ahead of. So if we were to outdo one another in a foot race, that clearly means what? That we are supposed to try to be in front of everyone else in the race. That's the goal. So Paul says, be in front of everybody else in showing those same people you're in front of honor. What does it mean to show honor? Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Oh, man. You mean I'm supposed to count my brothers and sisters in Christ as actually more significant than me and put their needs ahead of my own? I'm going to go with a yes. That's clearly what Paul is saying. He says, let each of you look not only to your own interests. It's not that you don't look to your interests. You have to feed yourself. You have to clothe yourself. But what does Jesus say in Matthew 6:33 last week? If you seek first His kingdom and righteousness, He will add these things unto you. If you seek to meet the needs of others, your needs will be taken care of. If you seek to show honor and outdo one another in showing honor to others, you yourself will be shown honor. This is the law of reaping and sowing. This is the harvest that you reap when you sow righteousness. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what it means to outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12:11. So don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Three commands. The first one, do not be slothful in zeal. Love, the kind of love that Paul is talking about that's genuine, is it's not lazy. It's not passive. It doesn't just sit and receive. It actually moves forward and does something. It's an active love. It seeks to do, not to be done to, but to actually do. None of these things can be done in a spirit of passivity. If you're going to outdo someone in showing honor, you actually have to get off your hindquarters and do something. You have to seek to do this. It doesn't happen with us doing nothing. So Paul says, don't be slothful in zeal. The word zeal means enthusiasm. You've heard the word zealot, and when we think of zealot, we think of that in a negative connotation. It's someone without balance that's so focused that they destroy everything as they pursue their goal. That's not what zeal means. Zeal means to be enthusiastic, to be focused, to have a laser focus on that which you are running after. And what are we supposed to run after? We're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, according to Hebrews chapter 12, and run the race marked out for us. We run this with zeal, with enthusiasm. This is not I'm supposed to show honor. That's not zeal. That's complaining and whining. That's why love is supposed to be genuine. And you can do that. You can have that attitude and go and serve and go and show people honor, but it's not real. It's not genuine. It's garbage. Christ wants our hearts as well as our actions. So he says, don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. The word fervent means to boil over. It means to have a white, hot passion for something. This is the exact opposite of the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says to John, here's what I want you to write to the church in Laodicea. He says, you are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. lukewarm. I wish you were one or the other, but as it is, you're lukewarm, and I am going to come and I am going to spit you out of my mouth. The Lord abhors lukewarmness and apathetic Christianity. Apathy is not excusable. He says, be fervent, be white hot in spirit. He said, but that's the problem, Brooks. I'm not white hot. I am lukewarm. He also says to the church in Ephesus, in Revelations chapter 2, I believe, to the letter of the church in Ephesus, he says, so John, he says, tell the church in Ephesus that they've forsaken their first love, that they are to come back to their first love, to repent from where they're at. Remember the height from which they have fallen. And don't forsake, who's our first love, people? Our first love is Christ. When you focus on the white, hot, fervent love of Christ for His church, Romans 12:1, you cannot help but be warmed over and set ablaze for His kingdom and for His glory, Romans 12:2. They go together. If you are lacking in zeal, if you are lacking in fervency, and you feel cold and you feel lukewarm and dry, then what you need to do is go back and look at the sacrifice made for you. Spend time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Spend time in those Gospels reading about the last week of Christ's life. Spend time meditating in Isaiah 53 and realize what Christ did when He stepped off of His throne and died for you. If that will not light your fire, then you are wet kindling. And you are most likely, probably, dead in your transgressions and sins and not even a believer. If you cannot be warmed over by the sacrifice and the passion of Christ, then you need to go before the Lord and sincerely examine, ask the Lord to examine you to see whether you be in the faith. That's why Jesus says, I'm going to come and spit you out. Not everybody in Laodicea was actually a follower of Christ, even though they were part of the exterior visible church. So Paul says, be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Do something. Do something. Coming to corporate worship on Sunday morning is not serving the Lord. Now notice I did not say coming to church. Why did I choose to use this language? Because the church is who comes to corporate worship. Coming here, this is not the church. This is a building. Coming to corporate worship is not serving the Lord. So many people in the Western church believe that, well, I serve the Lord. Well, what does that mean? I go to church a couple times a month. That's serving the Lord? No, that's participating in corporate worship. It's not a bad thing, by the way, but that's not what Paul means. That's not what Paul means at all. The question for us that we have to ask ourselves is this: am I serving the Lord, or am I merely a consumer? Am I serving the Lord? Am I slothful? Am I fervent? Am I serving the Lord? Or am I simply sitting and consuming? Feed me. Entertain me. That's a real serious danger in a church of any significant size. You know, you seek to have quality preaching, you seek to have quality praise music, and because everything should be excellent. If you're doing anything for the Lord, you do it with all your might. You do it with excellence. But here's the double-edged sword of that. When you do something with excellence, people like excellence. They want good teaching. They want good worship music. They want those things, and then they come, and you turn on the lights, and you fire up the camera, and now everybody consumes. That's not serving. that's watching. And it's not, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with this part of the weekly fellowship of the believers. This is a celebration service. This is what we do on Sunday morning. We come together as a group and we celebrate. But this is not, for many people, serving the Lord. This is being fed. How many of you have teenagers? Raise your hand. Or used to have teenagers. We have a very young congregation. About three hands went up. Okay? Now, for those, I'm going to speak to the audience that has primarily toddlers and little kids. Now, when you have toddlers and little kids, you put them in the high chair and you put their food on the tray in front of them, right? And what do? And they get it all over their face and they throw everything out and they just sit there and kick like this. And you bring out the food and you clean up the food, and then what do? Nothing. Nothing. You get them out of their high chair and you put them on the ground, and then they crawl around and they poop their pants and you change that too. And it's just, that's what babies do. Now imagine an 18-year-old sitting in a high chair. Honey, what do you want? I want cut up macaroni and cheese, and I want some wieners in there too. They mess it in their hair and they throw it out, and then you clean up their mess, and then you put them on the floor and they crawl around, and they don't help prepare the food. They do not help clean it up, and that's what we have in the Western church today. Everyone's about coming and eating, but nobody wants to help prepare the food, and no one wants to help clean it up. That's a consumer-driven church. And Lord, I hope we don't become that. So we have to ask ourselves, and you have to ask yourself the question, do I come to eat? And that's fine, you should come to the table and eat. But do I help to stay after and clean up in any way? Do I help to prepare? Am I feeding anyone? Am I helping spread the majesty and glory of Christ and expanding the kingdom? Or am I just being fed? If you're just being fed, you might want to examine whether or not you are fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. Now, a legitimate question that someone might have is this: I don't know what to do. I don't know what the needs are. I don't even know how to serve. That is a legitimate issue. So, what do you do? Go back to verse 3 of chapter 12. Quickly look there. I won't put it on the PowerPoint. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. You and I are, we're all gifted with spiritual gifts. And those gifts differ, but you have to begin to think like a steward and evaluate yourself in context of the body of Christ and ask yourself, how am I using my gifts or discovering my gifts so that I am serving the Lord? Now, by the way, serving the Lord does not exclusively mean that you find something to do in this building on Sunday morning or any other morning. No, serving the Lord means that I am doing something to advance the kingdom of God, to make disciples, to proclaim the gospel, to serve the poor, to serve those who have needs, and it may not have anything to do with Grace Community Church. So hear that. That's important. That's important for you to hear. It's not about the Sunday morning experience. It could include that. It could include that, but it's not limited to that. So how do I serve the Lord? I would encourage you, first of all, to pray and to ask God to reveal to you how you can serve Him. This is key. This is the starting place. Lord, I don't want to be a consumer. Lord, I want to be fed, but at the same time, I want to be fed so that I can do something, so that I can have zeal, so that I can be fervent, so that I can serve You. Open my eyes and show me to how I can do that. Not so that You will love me, but because You already do love me and have given Yourself for me. Show me. Once you begin to put yourself in that framework of that frame of mind and you begin to seek the Lord and you begin to ask Him those questions, He will respond and He will answer. I absolutely categorically promise you this. He will answer. It also helps if you get involved in the body life of the church. It's why in Hebrews it says, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but continue to meet together and encourage one another, all the more so as you see the day approaching. What is the apostle saying there? He's saying this, you're not designed to run this race alone. You've got to run this race. You've got to be with other believers. And being with other believers, you will serve together, you will clean up together, you'll prepare the food together, and you'll meet each other's needs. This is what Paul is talking about here. How do you do that? How do you do that? Get involved in a faith family. Get involved in a men's group. Get involved in a women's group. Join a Here's Hope project. Go out to the mission booth and say, tell me what opportunities there are there to serve here and abroad. Sometime in the summer, we're going to do a service project where we're not going to have Sunday morning church for one Sunday. And we're all going to go into the community and serve. And some of you right now are saying, I'm marking that calendar for vacation that week. Oh, good, I can stay home and watch the grass grow. Come on. Seriously. Get involved. Jump in. Jump in. And those of you who are involved, invite others to come along with you. By the way, so many people here are fervent in spirit. And so many are zealous and so many are serving the Lord. Some of you have to stop doing everything. Why would I say that? To the chagrin of the children's ministry and every other ministry that's always vying for people to do more stuff. Because when you agree to do 50,000 things because no one else will do them, and you are coerced because of guilt because other people won't step up, your stepping up means they won't if they're not involved. So do something, serve the Lord, busy yourself, but don't be overzealous. Don't be so consumed with church projects and serving in church ministries that you do none of them well. Recruit others. If you're overcommitted right now, what you need to do is you need to ask the Lord, Lord, what have you called me to do and use my gifts? And then whatever He reveals, whatever else you're doing, if you're overcommitted, now I leave it before you and the Lord to determine what overcommitment means, you need to then go to the ministry leader and basically say this, I got to phase out of this because I'm not able to serve my family to meet their needs. Now, by the way, you can use your family as an excuse to do nothing, by the way. That's not what Paul's saying here. And that's not what I'm saying. But the whole 20-80 rule that 20% do 80% are all the work, while the 80% basically consume, that's not biblically acceptable at all. We kind of settle for it because it's the norm. But the norm is not normal. What's normal? That's normal. To be fervent in spirit and serving the Lord is normal. What will that look like? When 100% of those who are professing followers of Christ are zealously serving Christ. No less. The 99 serving while the one consumes is not normal. Might be, and it wouldn't even be the norm. But it's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. Consumer Christianity is not acceptable. It's abhorrent because it shows that believers are not maturing in the Lord. They're content to sit in their high chairs and play in their food and eat while other people feed them. Now, I realize that some of you feel very insulted right now because you think that I'm insinuating that you are an immature Christian. Those of you who are not in the church, or you're a part of this church, you're new to this church, you're not sure if you want to be involved with this church, I'm not speaking necessarily to you. Or those who are severely wounded and you need healing, I'm not necessarily speaking to the wounded right now. I'm speaking to those who are comfortable, who have been a part of this church for a long time. I'll let you determine how long is long. After a while, if this is your church, you have to ask, how am I serving? Now, if you're wounded, if you're hurting, if your family's falling apart, if you're not sure about this church, this doesn't necessarily apply to you. You need to decide whether or not you're comfortable here. But in general, it does apply. You need to serve the Lord. Maybe not necessarily in this church. Go find another local church and get plugged in there and serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Let's keep going. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Love always looks forward to a glorious end. A glorious end. Why doesn't Paul say rejoice in your current circumstances and situations? Well, that question doesn't even need to be asked, because our circumstances and our situation, it changes from day to day. He says rejoice in what? Rejoice in hope. What hope? What hope is he referring to? He's referring to the hope found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient, but things that are unseen are eternal. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The hope of the glory of God is not that our circumstances may or may not change. The hope of the glory of God is who we will be transformed into when we are face to face with Christ. This is why Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, I don't consider my present sufferings worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed through us. There are people in this church, one particular couple, a woman with a terminal illness. The only rejoicing is in the hope that they have in Christ. Death is real. Trials and suffering are real. And we are not called to rejoice in our circumstances, but to rejoice in the hope. And Paul says, I don't consider those things worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in and through us. And that's where our rejoicing comes from. And then he says, be patient in tribulation, trials, afflictions. What does this assume? That we will go through trials, tribulations, and afflictions. Be patient. How can you be patient? How can you be patient when you are suffering, when your loved ones are suffering? By rejoicing in hope. By keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. That's how you endure. That's how you walk patiently, is by keeping your eyes fixed on the one who suffered and gave his life unto death, unto obedience, even death on a cross, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. And then he says, be constant in prayer. Never cease praying. Love always seeks its source. What do I mean by that? Prayer seeks the source of love, which is God. 1 John 4, John says, God is love. Love seeks its source. It seeks to abide. It seeks to remain in Christ. It seeks to communicate with Christ and to listen and to be fed by Christ. There's communion there. This is what Paul's saying. Be constant in prayer. Don't cut that line. Don't cut your supply line. You can't rejoice in hope. You'll never be patient in affliction. It'll never happen if you cut that line. But be constant in prayer. Always keep that line open. Feeding from the vine and communicating back to the vine, for he is the vine. When you do that, what does Jesus say in John 15? Ask whatever you want in my name and it'll be granted to you. This is what he means. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Well, if we didn't cover contributing to the needs of the saints in the last 8 weeks, then we're certainly not going to be able to cover that now. That's simply just what it means to be a steward, to have your eyes open and to see what it means to meet the needs of the body of Christ. We don't really need to cover a whole lot of this. And you say, well, Brooks, I just got here. This is my first Sunday, and you're not going to let... You download all the messages from the last 6 weeks, and you'll be caught up in terms of what it means to meet the needs of the saints. Genuine love seeks to meet needs. Look at this last half of this verse, though. And seek to show hospitality. To seek, we've talked about this in previous Sundays, means to pursue something, to go after it, to run after it as to obtain it. Now, when we look at this in modern times and with the English word hospitality, what I think of primarily is to invite people to your home and kind of have a group, a big dinner. Maybe it's you invite someone to your home that you just got to know. Maybe it's you have your small group there and you're being hospitable. You're opening up your home for the ministry in the body of Christ. And it is true. That's true. It is all of those things. But the word hospitality, the Greek word hospitality, means love of strangers. Oh, that's different, isn't it? So I'm supposed to seek out people I don't know, and I'm supposed to love them? Pretty much. That's exactly what that means, to pursue the love of strangers. Now, look around you in this church. What percentage of the people here do you know by first name? I'm going to go with not very many. Small percentage. I don't know all of your names. Paul says that we are to seek to show hospitality. We are to seek to love strangers. Do we do that as a church? Or do we have people come through this door and walk out and never have anyone say hi to them? I'll answer that question every Sunday. Some of you will leave here and no one will say hello to you. And some of you have left here and some people have not come back here because of that. Now, I don't say that to shame you. I say that to challenge us. But let me turn it around. Who's Paul speaking to? He's speaking to believers. So when a believer who has never been to this church walks in, they're under that command as well. You are to seek to show hospitality. You seek to love strangers. Who are strangers? Everybody you don't know that's in this building. Whether you're new or whether you've been here 20 years, it does not matter. This is a general command to all believers. It's not a command to those who are established in the core nucleus of Grace Community Church. It's to them too, but it's also to believers, anybody who's in Christ, seek to love strangers. This also certainly, it includes what happens in here, the corporate worship setting, but it primarily is talking about out there. How do you think people came to Christ on a daily basis after Pentecost? They did this! They contributed to the needs of the saints, and they sought to love total strangers, whether they were believers or not. That is how the body of Christ grew in the first century. They did not grow by slick marketing campaigns. They did not grow by having awesome worship bands. They did not grow by having incredible crusades and outreaches. They grew as people contributed to the needs of the saints, and they sought to love strangers. And in doing so, the gospel was put on glorious display, and the Roman world could not ignore it because they did none of those things. That's what it looks like to bear fruit. That's what it looks like to display genuine love. And I have a long, long way to go as a follower of Christ before that describes my day-to-day existence. Consistently at all times. We as a corporate body of believers at Grace Community Church have not arrived. But that's our standard. Nothing less, nothing more. Genuine love is what we're going to strive for. Now, some of you are visiting Grace Community Church and you're thinking, I don't want that. That's something that doesn't appeal to me because it says work. It says, I'm going to be asked to do something. You are absolutely right, and I will categorically say there are other churches that you should probably seek to be a part of. Because that's not what it means to follow Christ. You say, Brooks, you're an idiot. You have all these people here and you're encouraging people not to come back. It's not about coming here on Sunday morning. It's about following Him out there. And Jesus said, unless you hate your mother, brother, father, sister, for my sake, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what are we supposed to do? Coddle everybody? And tell them it's okay to consume and to feed and to grow fat and spiritually obese while there are people that live in our neighborhoods who will never hear the words of Christ unless we speak them to them in love? So yeah, we're going to err on the side of being a tad offensive. Because the cross is offensive. We don't offend for offense's sake. But this is what it means to follow Christ. And we have to take stock. Do we want our love to be genuine or do we want to be pretenders? Hopefully at Grace Community Church, it's our desire to be real. To be real. And that means that we're going to be challenged. I'm going to be challenged. That's the standard. That's my standard. That's your standard. That's our standard. And if I don't measure up to that, I have to repent. Quickly, I got to close. Being transformed involves listening to God speak, and we listen. And then we wrestle. Sometimes we get tossed on our head when we wrestle. But when we wrestle, as Jacob wrestled with the angel, and he dislocated Jacob's hip, there's all of a sudden, now we adjust, and we align ourselves with His purpose. And as we align ourselves and we repent, we confess our sin and say, God, that's Romans 9, 12, 9 through 13, that's not me. I'm not fervent. I don't love strangers. I don't even like people, even the people that I know, let alone strangers. So we wrestle and then we say, Lord, I repent. I repent of that. That is sin. I confess my wicked heart to You. We say, I'm going to walk in obedience. And when we walk in obedience, He empowers. That's how He transforms. That's how our minds are renewed. By holding up the standard, by abhorring what is evil and clinging to what, holding fast to that which is good. He speaks, we listen, we wrestle, we adjust, and He empowers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, I come before You, Lord, as one truthfully who does not love strangers. That is not a strength for me. Lord, I certainly don't outdo anybody in showing honor. I seek to have my own needs met. You say in Your word that we're to consider others more significant than ourselves. And Lord, I examine my own heart and I don't measure up. Father, I confess that is sin. Lord, transform us. Transform me. Help us to walk in obedience in light of the gospel, not so that we could earn Your love, but because we are deeply loved. Lord, we desire this so that Christ would be put on display in this community. So that people would see the good deeds that You do through us and give praise to our Father in heaven. Lord, that's what happened in the first century, and we seek nothing less because that's what we're called to. Lord, we pray these things for one reason only, that Your Son Jesus would be lifted up, exalted, and praised. It's in His name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. See you next week.